very pleased to have with us this evening Mr. Neil Jaques from our Sedgeley Ecclesia. He needs to speak to us on the subject this evening, the angels of God. And as an introductory reading, we'll take Genesis chapter 19 and the first 22 verses. It's Genesis chapter 19, the first 22 verses. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot forth into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape from thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. It's now my pleasure then to ask Neil to speak to us on the subject, the angels of God.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see you, and thank you for coming out on this rather inclement evening. But I hope that what we've got to say this evening from the Word of God will help you to understand a little bit more about such an important subject. First of all, one or two things regarding the admin. Obviously, I'm going to be putting a number of slides up there this evening. Some of those slides will have the references that I refer to from the scriptures, and it is completely your choice whether you want to follow them in the Bible or follow them from the screen. It depends on your preference. So I'm going to be using those references, and you can make a note of them or just look at them as they appear on the screen. So first of all, I need to get something out of my packet because without it I won't be able to change the slides. First of all, the angels of God. What we want to do first of all is look at the question are whether angels and cherubim is the same thing. Now the slide behind me shows the ways that the words are used differently within the scriptures. In fact, cherubims as a word is used to describe a man-made, God-designed image above the mercy seat on 48 of the 64 occasions that it occurs in the scriptures. And it occurs as a living creature seen in a vision or a dream by Ezekiel on the other occasions. And the only exception to all those rules is the occasion when God put a cherubim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden back in the early chapters of Genesis. The word angels or angel and the word cherubim or cherubims are completely different words. They are completely different things. I'm not going to go through the numbers. You can see the numbers yourself there, how often they occur, and you can also see from there the important use of the word malok, which means someone who is dispatched as a deputy. And that's a very simple explanation. If I ask one of you to deputise for me and go to somewhere with a message, you would in effect be a messenger, or, as the Hebrew means, an angel. As different to the word cherub, which is the Hebrew word, which is there translated, as you can see, 64 times as a plural word and 27 times as a singular word. Now, when we look at the dictionary definition of the word angels, we find it is something a little different. This is the online dictionary known as the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and they provide the following definition. An angel is a spiritual being that serves especially as a messenger from God or as a guardian of human beings. They continue by saying that an angel is an attendant spirit or guardian. And they then go on to say that it is a usually white-robed, winged figure of human form in fine art. And that's the important definition. It's a white robe, winged figure of human form in fine art. Now let's just look at what fine art demonstrates in terms of what angels appear like. And I'm sure we've all seen pictures, those pictures or similar pictures to it. I'm not a great artisan of the arts and the fine arts, but I'm sure if you are wiser than me on some of these, you'll know some of the artists shown there. But they all, and there are thousands of these on the internet, they all depict angels in a similar fashion, as you can see there. And what we might want to say is, well, why are they portrayed in that way if that's not what they look like? Well, I would give you a suggestion. And that is that man has read the Bible, has considered the description in the Bible of the cherubim, those images built by man and directed by God to be added to the mercy seat, and then man has decided that the cherubim are the same as the angels. But there's no evidence for that, none whatsoever. They are completely different things and different words. They are directed and able to travel around the world doing God's work. So man has assumed that they can fly. Turn with me to one of the few passages that we will turn to that's not on the screen, to Acts chapter 9, if you will. And one of the things that Christadelphians are very keen to explain to anyone who's interested in the scriptural record is if there appears to be something that's difficult to understand, humanly speaking, let the Bible explain itself. Let's not put our own thoughts to it, but let the Bible explain what it's trying to say. So here in Acts chapter 9 and at verse 39, we find, I think I've got the wrong chapter there actually, I think it's chapter 8. Yes, it's chapter 8, my mistake. It's Acts chapter 8, not Acts chapter 9, and verse 39. Now in verse 39, we find here the episode where a disciple or an apostle, Philip, has met up with a man who's a treasurer of the Ethiopian household, the Ethiopian royalty. So he looks after all the money of the Ethiopian kingdom. And he'd travelled to Jerusalem, and he was on his way back to Ethiopia when he was asked, or he asked for help on reading a portion of scripture from Isaiah. And Philip is sent to help this man with the understanding of that passage, which is what the verses prior to verse 39 are talking about. But look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, so Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into this large amount of water, and we call it baptism. They were completely, or the Ethiopian eunuch was completely immersed in the water. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, the power of God, caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way happy. Verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, there is no evidence at all in the Bible to suggest that Philip suddenly sprouted wings. Because with the power of God, Philip, because he was doing the work of God, was able to be taken, as it said there in verse 39, was caught away that he should see him no more, and Philip was found at Azotus. He travelled some distance by the power of God. God doesn't need human ideas portrayed in fine art to actually do such things as that. But if that's not evidence enough, let's look at a further few examples of an angel. Look at this next slide. Because on this slide, we have in Daniel chapter 8, verse 15, we have a description of an angel as a man. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 15, we read, it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen, what had he seen? The vision. In a dream, if you like. And he sought for the meaning. I've had a dream. We all have dreams. And sometimes we wake up thinking, what was all that about? So Daniel had a dream. But this time he realized that the dream was from God. And he wanted to know the meaning. And we read, continuing, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Now, can I suggest if the angels looked anything like that, there'd be no mistaking in Daniel's eyes that that was an angel or not. He said, quite clearly, it was the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice, the record gives us, between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And the content of that last part is for another evening. This evening I want to concentrate upon what Daniel described as seeing. The appearance of a man with a man's voice. The angel was called Gabriel. I'm sure many of you have heard of that angel's name before. But it's important to note what the scriptures record about this angel. There's another incident. It's the incident in Genesis chapter 18. And I sort of mentioned or referred to this morning in the breaking of bread meeting that we joined together to celebrate this morning. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, we find there that the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And this is in a hot part of the world. And so he's sitting to try and get some shelter in the tent at the hottest part of the day. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, I don't know if any of you have been camping, But if you've been camping in a field somewhere and you're by yourself in that tent and you're in a sort of very open area, you would know well in advance when three men were approaching, wouldn't you? But he's sitting there in the tent door and lo, three men stood by him. Doesn't say started to approach him. It doesn't say was some distance off and walked towards him. It says three men stood by him. Now I'll put it to you, friends, that if they'd flown there with wings, he would have spotted that. If they'd walked there, he would have spotted that. But they appeared and stood by him. And when we continue, he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Now, "my Lord" is not there a reference to some supernatural being. It was the popular way that people greeted other people when they were strangers. Abraham stood in the tent door and he ran to meet these three men who came to greet him. And what did he do? As they arrived, he says to a servant, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet." And again, thinking about what we were talking about this morning. "And rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts." And it goes on to say, he'll make ready and they will have a meal and they would eat. They did eat, it says. Now, I would put it to you that if the angels flew there, there'd be little point in washing their feet. Because the custom was in those days, they washed their feet when they arrived because of the arduous nature of the travelling and the walking. But he asked them to wash their feet. A greeting, a manner of hospitality that was true of all men. That's one incident. On the next incident, we find a follow-on episode to the one with Abraham. There were three men who we could go into and find out were angels sent by God. But two of the angels, two of the men, went across to a man called Lot. Lot was actually Abraham's nephew. And he decided to live in a city in the valley called Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read in chapter 19 that there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and by sitting in the gate, it was the place of judgment and custom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, tarry all night, and wash your feet." So again, it was the custom. It was the hospitable way. Nowadays, we'd say, "Come in and we'll make you a cup of tea. I'll put the kettle on." It was just a way of greeting them. It was polite to offer them entrance to the dwelling place and to offer them water to wash their feet. He made them a feast, did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So both in the previous chapter, chapter 18, and here in chapter 19, the men washed their feet and they did eat. Now, the next slide, when we go on to the same chapter 19, we find there that Lot also provided a place for them to sleep. So these men could walk, they could wash their feet, they could eat and drink, and now they were being provided with a place to sleep. But before they'd settled down for the evening to sleep, the men of the city gathered around, compassed the dwelling we read in large numbers because they wanted to find out who these men were. Now, when I was at Sunday school many years ago, I would read that chapter that our presiding mother read for us and think nothing of it. But this wasn't a request for a welcoming chat to the men or the angels that had come to visit Lot. The men of the city wanted to carry out the perverse homosexual activities that are an abomination to God. And the word "no" and "known" is exactly what that means in that reference that we've read. That was what these men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to do to the angels, the men that had appeared unto Lot. And we read from the chapter what the angels did to those men who were outside Lot's dwelling. They struck them down with blindness. So let's just look at the facts so far that we've learned from our verses considered. We learned that Abraham met three men. And he hosted and entertained them as men. without any consideration they were anything other than men. He washed their feet, it was the custom. He prepared a meal for them. Again, that was the custom, which they ate. The angels were greeted by Lot at the gate of the city of Sodom, and like Abraham, he greeted them and persuaded them to be guests in his house overnight. The men of the city also, having no understanding of Scripture, recognized them and described them as what? Men. It's quite clear from that fact, that summary, that that's what in these incidents the men, Abraham and Lot, and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah recognized the angels as. They were men. Now, in the next few slides, we're just going to take a very quick snapshot of a few examples of how the word Malach, the Hebrew, we call them angels, how that is used in the scriptures. Again, you can look at the references or you can turn them up, it's your choice. But in Genesis 32, verse 3, we find a man called Jacob who sent messengers. Okay, if you look up the Hebrew meanings, you'll find that he sent angels before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, if an angel is a superhuman sort of a supporter and helper of God, which, of course, in some cases they are, then how could Jacob send an angel? It's a messenger. It's somebody who, as we read early on, is there to deputize for somebody else. Jacob sent angels or messengers to Esau, his brother. In the same chapter, verse 6, and the messengers, or angels, returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. They were messengers. Nothing more, nothing less. Where else do we read of that word? Well, later on in Numbers, in chapter 20, we find that Moses also sent messengers, Malach, angels. But these messengers went from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, and saying there in Numbers 20, verse 14, thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that before us, etc., etc. And what Moses wanted the messengers to pass on to the people of Kadesh was, we want to be able to go through your land to get into the promised land. They were refused. Verse 21, and Israel sent messengers. So it's not Jacob, but the people of Israel sent messengers, angels, Malach, unto Sion, king of the Amorites. And again, the same request, can we go through your land? No was the answer. So when we get to the next message, the next reference on this next slide, we find in Joshua, a man who superseded, who followed on from Moses, and he, in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verse 17, we find that Rahab had hidden messengers or angels that were sent. So again, we have that use of the word messengers. And in the same chapter, chapter 6, verse 25, Rahab, we're told, hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. They were ordinary men, but the word Malach, angels, is used because they were messengers. They were there to deputize for Joshua on this occasion. So there's just some examples of how the Bible uses the word messengers to refer to ordinary people that deputized for someone else. Well, perhaps that isn't conclusive enough for us. So let's just give you some more information that the Bible gives us. It's in Judges chapter 13, and we could read the whole of verses 3 to 21, but we won't for brevity. But if you're there in Judges chapter 13, you'll find in verse 3 that the angel on this occasion appears unto the woman. We're not told the woman's name. But in verse 6, we find that the woman came and told her husband. And in verse 6, we find that she recognized him, the man that she'd seen, the angel, as, a man of God. A man of God. But how does she describe his appearance? In verse 6, we read that she described his appearance as like an angel. Not is an angel. She doesn't describe it that way. She says like an angel. Somebody once described me as like a footballer when I was younger. It didn't make me a footballer. I could kick a ball and I looked like a footballer with the right gear, but it didn't make me a footballer. And that's what this word is meaning there. It's someone who was like an angel. So if an angel looks like the images we saw earlier of man's artistry, why didn't she simply say that it was an angel? Very obvious. If an angel looked like those earlier pictures, there would be no doubt that it was an angel. So why did she describe him as a man? Verse 7 of the chapter. She was told that she would have a son. And in verse 8, we find that the man, Manoah, the woman's husband, asks God in prayer if he would send the man of God once more. That's verse 8. Then look at verse 9. There we read that the angel comes to see the woman once more, and this time when she was in the field. And then verse 15 of the same chapter, we find that Manoah wants to give the angel a meal. So that's consistent with what we read earlier, with Abraham and Lot providing food for the angels or the messengers that came to see them. But verse 16 of that chapter, we find that the angel declines the offer of a meal. But then notice what is written at the end of the verse, the end of verse 16. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of Yahweh, or knew not he was an angel of God. Now I will put it to you, dear friends, that if an angel looked as obvious as those pictures we saw early on, how could Manoah mistake this man? It would be obvious he would know him as an angel of God, but he didn't. There are some other useful references that you might want to make a note of and look at later. We find in 2 Samuel 19 that it says, "My Lord the King is as an angel of God." It was a man. It was a king. He wasn't an angel, but he was as an angel of God. "Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." In 2 Chronicles 36, we read, "The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers," angels, "but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Again, why are we using that word if they were anything other than messengers, men, people who deputized for others? In Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." Messenger, angel, Malak, same again. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Malachi, he was a messenger, he was an angel of the Lord of hosts. And that is quite simply what that's referring to. And then in Hebrews, in the New Testament, in chapter 1, we read the following. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they," the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation? Therefore, for those of you who were out billing yesterday and giving leaflets out for interested friends who might be interested in reading the Bible, what you were doing was performing as ministering spirits. You were helping others to understand the scriptural message, sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation." Anyone who wants to inherit life everlasting in the kingdom can be described as heirs of salvation, and the Bible exhorts you to try and understand its message. So just consider a few examples of how they can help God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, we find that angels were sent to release Peter from prison. In Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, they provide care and guidance to the servants of God. In Exodus 33 and verse 2, they were used to drive out other nations from before the people of Israel. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, they bring messages of good news. And as the slide says, sometimes bad news. That's how they help God. That is the purpose of these messengers. And the question that some people might ask is, do we have our own guardian angel? I'll let you make your mind up on the following verses. Psalm 34, verses 7 and 8, we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And I'm sure there's a number of people in this audience this evening who might be able to stand up and say, do you know, looking back on that occasion, I'm sure I was helped in some way. Because in normal terms, that shouldn't have happened to me. I shouldn't have escaped that incident. I got stuck in a ditch in a car many years ago with a lady who was heavily pregnant and a younger girl. That's a CYC camp. I have no idea how I got out of that ditch, but I did. And you sometimes stop and wonder, when you find yourself in that situation, how much we have been helped. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. Daniel says, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth. We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But the angel had shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. Daniel was an innocent man, and yet he was thrown into the lion's den. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. The angel was helping and protecting Daniel. So, should we worship these angels? Well, there's a couple of very interesting verses to help us with that concept. First one's in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the ecclesia, the church at Colossae, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshipping of angels. No, says Paul, it's not what we should be doing. It's not right. We shouldn't be worshipping angels. They're God's messengers. What about Revelation 22? Where we read, and I, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, wouldn't that be a natural thing? Can you imagine? If you'd been given such powerful evidence as those words contained in the book of Revelation about future things to happen, still future for us, many things have happened, but future for some, for us, wouldn't you fall down at the feet of the angel that had given you that message and want to worship him? What does John continue to write? Then saith he, the angel, unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. That's what he said to John. I'm just like you. I'm no different to you. I'm just like you. I'm a fellow servant. And what does he finish up by saying? Don't worship me, worship God. So should we worship them? Well, the Bible makes it clear, no. So what of the future? Well, the Christadelphian community has preached for many years the Bible fact that Jesus, the Son of God, will return to the earth and will establish God's kingdom upon the earth once more. So the question is, what role will the angels play in that kingdom? And for that, we turn to Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. To you, he says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, how? With his mighty angels, his messengers, those are sent with him by God to help him. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our God will count you worthy of this calling, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. So the question is, friends, will the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in us? It's time that we all made a decision. Thank you for listening.